Have you ever started to watch a film or a television program and spent the first 10 minutes or so trying to work out, have I seen this before? It's because it's vaguely familiar to you, and you're racking your brains thinking, I'm not sure I have seen it before, but it sounds or it seems familiar being in that situation. It almost ruins the beginning of the film because you're thinking the whole time, this feels familiar. It sounds like I've seen it or heard it before. If you read Matthew's gospel with any kind of awareness of the Old Testament, you should have the same kind of reaction. It should stir within you that kind of emotion. Have I heard this before? Have I seen this before? You're supposed to have a sense like that as you read Matthew's gospel, even though no one has ever lived like Jesus lived, even though there is nobody like him, there still should be a sense in your mind that you have heard these stories before. Matthew's biography of Jesus should take our minds back into the Old Testament, back into the Scriptures, to other stories that we are maybe familiar with. Early in Matthew's gospel, we get this story of a girl who's pregnant, even though biologically she should not be pregnant. That has a familiar ring to it, a familiar tone, because wasn't it Sarai who was really, really old, well past the age of childbearing, and she is pregnant in the Old Testament. Abram was her husband, a very old man. Then we encounter this ruler called Herod, who issues a law, a decree, that all the babies should be wiped out, all the males should be killed. And we think, that's a familiar story about a ruler who wants to kill babies. Innocent children, like Pharaoh had done before. And because of this law or edict that's gone out from Herod, where does Jesus, this new little baby that has been born, where does he flee to? He flees to Egypt. He's exiled in Egypt. You think, well, was there something about the people of God, Israel, being exiled in Egypt? Eventually, Jesus is called out of Egypt, out of exile, and he passes through the waters of baptism by John. He goes into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, just like the people of Israel had passed through the waters and were previously wandering in the wilderness for 40 days. Years. Do you remember where Moses received the Ten Commandments? He was up a mountain, and we get this sermon from Jesus, the Word of God delivered on a mount. The people of God, the Israelites, were organized into how many tribes again? Oh yeah, they were called into 12 tribes, and Jesus calls 12 disciples to follow him. You see, Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience, and he is deliberately demonstrating that Jesus is reliving Israel's history. The life they never were able to live perfectly, Jesus lives in their place for them. Jesus is the new Israel. Jesus is the one who shows what it's like to honor God and obey God. Jesus relives the history of Israel. You might be tempted to read Matthew's gospel and think, I've heard this before. I've seen it before. Jesus is the long-awaited one that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your own brothers. You must listen to him. And the whole of the Old Testament has been this time of waiting for this prophet to be raised up, who is like Moses, but unlike Moses. The whole of the Old Testament is about anticipation. When will this prophet appear?
When will he be raised up? And then, of course, there are the many similarities between Jesus' blood sacrifice as a Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and the Passover Lamb whose blood was sprinkled on the doors so that the people of God could escape death. The similarities are really intentional, deliberate, to show you that the Bible is all about one man. It's all about Jesus Christ. If you have any familiarity with the Sunday school stories from the Old Testament, when you read Matthew's Gospel, it should seem vaguely familiar to you. The book of Matthew is packed full of intentional, deliberate parallels between the people of God and Jesus himself. Matthew's Gospel deals with authority, the authority of God, the authority of Jesus Christ, the identity of Jesus Christ. The commandments of God and the nations are all spoken of in Matthew's Gospel. And actually, that section that we've just read, those four short verses from 16 to 20, Jesus gathers together these great themes that are right throughout Scripture, right throughout Matthew's Gospel, into a neat little statement. He gathers together stuff about identity and authority and commandments and nations in a short statement to say that this is what it's all about, guys. This is what your life is all about. This is what purpose and meaning and this is what not only the whole of the Old Testament and the whole of history has been anticipating. This is what you and I are anticipating. This is what we're hoping for. Jesus gives purpose to all of our life. And as we begin this series thinking about the outward motivation and the outward direction of discipleship, we're going to think today and tonight about purpose. About the purpose of mission. We're going to think about what is the point in our lives? Why am I here in the first place? You know, we live in a generation that's absolutely addicted to box sets. I hold my hands up and say I'm involved in this process too, right? We love a good story. We love a rescue story. We love things that seem to be spiraling out of control and then all of a sudden they're turned around. We love a hero. We love to observe that happen on a cinema screen or on our television screen. Why is that? Because we're hardwired to love that kind of story. God doesn't want you just to watch that story. He wants you to be involved in the greatest story ever. He enlists you in the mission. God wants to give you purpose, to remind you of the purpose of your life. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You just need to enter a coffee shop today to realize how unpopular that kind of statement is. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Like one guy's opinion, and everybody's got to obey. So one guy thinks stuff and everyone's got to do it. You walk into a coffee shop and it's like, do you want a cappuccino, an Americano? Do you want a skinny latte or just an ordinary latte? Do you want it with whip or not? Do you want caramel or hazelnut in it? Do you want a tall grande or venti? Do you want a bucket of coffee? We love options and choices. And it's become like currency for us to have options and choice. And any time our options are limited, we get grumpy and stroppy and mean because somebody didn't let me pick. The children growing up in today's society, I've talked about this before, children growing up in today's society have so many struggles and difficulties. I mean, can you imagine somebody buying you a bear and they choose the clothes for it? You didn't get the pick. Imagine the hardship when you could choose the bear and you could choose its clothes, but someone else has made that decision for you and you're restricted and limited to just put up with this bear in your bedroom. See, we're training people to say, you have choice. You design the bear. You pick your coffee. You choose. That's the kind of culture that we're living in, and into that kind of culture, Jesus tells his disciples to make disciples of him, to teach other people to obey everything he said. It's unpopular. Imagine the indignity, of just having to accept what someone else says. Flexibility and choice have become a badge of success. The richer you are, the more options you have. The more academically successful you are, the more universities you can choose from. The more attractive you are, the more potential you have to pick a suitor for you to be your husband or wife. We want and crave options. We live in a world that says you can be whatever you want to be. You can do whatever you want to do. And Jesus says, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Teach them to honor me. Teach them to love me. Jesus says, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You see, when it comes to the meaning of life, when it comes to being right with God, when it comes to forgiveness, when it comes to quenching your thirst, to be right in the presence of God, the options become really, really limited. There is no choice. In the book of 1 John, we read this: he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. The options for life, the options for forgiveness, the options for purpose and meaning and peace are limited to one man, and his name is Jesus. A few months ago, I had a conversation with someone who I've known for probably just over a year. See him every now and again. We chat about football. We chat about family. We chat about the weather. We chat about friends we have in common. And pretty early on in our conversation, this guy said to me, I'm not interested in church. I'm not interested in religion. You know, don't be trying to push it down my throat. Don't try and shove it down my neck. I'm like, that's okay. We can talk about Liverpool. And we were winning at that stage in the season. Things were going well. So I was happy to talk about Liverpool. Can't talk about Liverpool at the minute. But he basically was like, that's fine for you, not for me. He wasn't rude, he wasn't arrogant, he wasn't aggressive towards me. He just made it clear, we're not having this discussion. I'm like, that's fine. And just before Easter, I saw him again, bumped into him, we're having a chat, and I was asking him how things are. And he said to me, I've been looking into Christianity. I'm like, okay, right. Another Christian friend of his had given him a Christian book. And he began to read it, The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, which kind of looks at evidence for the life of Jesus, for his death and resurrection, for his existence. He's investigating it. He says, I'm investigating Christianity, and I was looking at other religions too. He says, the thing about Christianity is all the other sacrifices have all the sacrifices have already been made. There's nothing left to do. I'm like, can you come and preach on Easter Sunday morning? He's not even a Christian. I'm like, Jesus paid it all. Is that what you're saying? He's saying, like, it is finished. Is that what you're saying? I couldn't believe it. You see, a couple of months ago, and even maybe a year ago, he said to me, I'm not interested. And I foolishly believed him. I stupidly thought, he's not interested. We're not having this conversation. Somebody else gave him a Christian book. You see, you don't need to tell people everything. You just need to talk to them a little bit about something and leave it and pray. Send that person another crazy Christian who believes this stuff. Place another Christian in their way, in my son's way, in my daughter's way, in my neighbor's way, in my children's way. Send another crazy Christian to tell them something about the life of Jesus, to expose the love of God in their life. I heard him tell me that he wasn't interested, and I believed him. If you are a Christian, the purpose of your life is to make disciples who make disciples. You see, there is nothing else other than Jesus that will deliver people from the eternal ache that they have within them. We all carry it. And the Bible says that God has placed eternity in the human heart. And so every single person that you encounter, every single person that you have spent time with, you go to the gym with, you work with, every person in your family, whether it's your children or your parents, your brother or your sister, your auntie or your uncle or your cousins, anyone that you know has within them an eternal ache, and only an eternal God can quench that thirst that is placed within them, can heal that ache. Everybody needs to know about Jesus. Money cannot buy righteousness. Marriage cannot buy righteousness. Children cannot give you righteousness. Career success cannot give you righteousness. Popularity cannot give you righteousness. And so you, like me, look at other people and think, well, they're sorted. Things are going really well for them. What would they need Jesus for? They need Jesus for righteousness. They don't have it apart from him. No matter how all together their lives are in your eyes, their lives are not together in God's eyes. Unless they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Like they just don't have it, no matter how together they appear to you. There is only one person who can offer life. There is only one man who can grant righteousness, and his name is Jesus. The purpose of your life is to make disciples who make disciples. If you were here on Good Friday evening, watched a great video by Billy Graham, a man who's used mightily by God in a previous generation to preach to thousands and thousands and thousands of people all over the world. And interspersed through that video about Billy Graham's life and the message that he relentlessly preached, no matter where he went, there were two testimonies, two stories of people whose lives had been transformed through a relationship with Jesus Christ. One of those guys was called Lecrae, Christian hip-hop artist and gifted, talented guy, told his story in that video. And Lecrae has said this: I'm not a Christian because I'm strong and have it all together. I'm a Christian because I'm weak and admit I need a Savior. That's what it means to be a Christian. To say, I haven't got my life together. I need a Savior. I need help. The most regular way in which I find opportunities to speak about being a Christian and to convey my faith to other people are those times when I admit my own weakness, when I say about, when I talk about the things that are a problem for me, for the anxieties that I have, the difficulties that I have, the concerns that I have, when I share those weaknesses with another person to show them I don't have my life together, and then talk about how Jesus makes a difference in that particular situation. That's the way. It may not be the only way. It's definitely not the only way, but it's one of the ways that I find I have opportunities to share my faith without saying to someone, I've got my life sorted. I'm a Christian. You're a heathen. Would you like to know how I'm right and you're wrong? Generally, I find those kind of discussions don't go very well. I like to say things like, really honestly, as a leader, one of the constant battles that I face all the time, just ongoing, is what do people think of me? What do people think of me? Make a decision, what do people think? Stand up here in front of a couple of hundred people, what do people think? What do people think? What do people think? Constantly ongoing paranoia of what do people think of me? And that can weigh heavily on my life. I'm not saying that to say you need to encourage me more. You're amazing. You encourage me lots, right? You say lots of really encouraging things. I really appreciate your support. It's just a constant ongoing battle that I'm sure I will have, right? What do people think? And so I can share that with someone, and then I can say, because of Jesus, I never have to doubt what God thinks of me. Because of Jesus, I don't have any paranoia about God's opinion of me. Because I'm in Christ. And here's what God the Father says of his Son: this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And as ludicrous as it sounds, God is well pleased with me, not because of any of this stuff, not because of anything about my life, but because of Jesus in my place. Because I am a Christian, because I am in Christ, I am in the one with whom God is well pleased. No doubt about it.
That makes a difference when you struggle with the paranoia of what other people think. That helps me to deal with what other people think. God's well pleased with me.
Who cares what anyone else thinks?
I do care. I do care what you think, right? Compassion just oozing out there. But you know, like that's a way to say, look, Mel, I struggle with this. Here's a challenge that I face regularly, but here's how the gospel makes a difference.
Do you know other people who care too much about what other people think of them?
Do you know anyone who cares too much about what other people think? I do. The mercy of God and Jesus Christ can break into their life, can break into your life, give you an ability to cope with rejection of others, disappointment, all of those things. Tim Keller says this, when we grasp the gospel, we know there's no such thing as a typical Christian. No person is more promising material for Christianity than another. Salvation is an undeserved gift. There is hope for anyone, no matter how far from God they may seem. That's good news. That does stuff to your heart. That changes how you view your family. That changes how you view your work colleagues. That changes how you see everyone. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. That's what we've been singing. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. Here's how God sees it. He's mighty to save. His arm is not short. You were not a likely candidate for salvation. You were not a likely candidate for salvation. All of us were strangers until Jesus welcomed us in. And when we look at other people and think, nah, it's never going to happen for them, we think about ourselves that it was probably likely that we were going to arrive in church, that we deserved it in some way. No, it's all gift. It's all mercy. And so we should have hope for everyone because the mercy of God can touch any life, can transform any life. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. Jesus is not only the way of salvation for Christians, and then Buddha is the way of salvation for Buddhists, and Muhammad is the way of salvation for Muslims, and the gym is the way of salvation for fitness fanatics, and career success is the way of salvation for people who are really concerned about career. Jesus is the way of salvation. The way. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Only through a relationship with Jesus Christ is it possible to be rescued. Only through him. There is no other way of salvation. There is one mediator between God and men, and his name is Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, disciples of Jesus who make disciples of Jesus. I'm not sure how you feel about that. Maybe excited, confident in the gospel, maybe terrified. And that's okay, it's a good mix. That's kind of, as I read this week, as I pray over it, as I prepare to stand up here, I feel excited and terrified in equal measure. I could be perceived as arrogant to say, look, you're wrong. There's no other way to be rescued. It's only Jesus, and I know him. I know that can sound really arrogant, but your hope is not in your strength, not in your knowledge, not in your cleverness, but completely and utterly in the cleverness and strength and competence of another. So you're free to admit your weaknesses, free to admit your failures, not to appear arrogant before the world,
but to be filled with humility, that God would show mercy to you and God would show mercy to me.
So really quickly, as we come to an end, the Great Commission is to therefore go and make disciples, but it doesn't begin there. That's not where Jesus begins. He doesn't begin with that phrase. It begins with Jesus saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. It also ends with an incredible promise. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I'm with you. Jesus not only gives us purpose, but promises his presence. Promises to be with us in the world as we engage in his mission, his work that he invites us to partner with him in. Jesus gives purpose to all our life and assures us of his presence in all of our days. You are not alone. As you engage in family life, as you go to work, as you go to the gym, as you hang out with friends, as you are alone in your room at night, you're not alone in your room at night. He is with you. Jesus is present. You can make disciples of all nations, all the time, of all people groups. Everywhere you go, he's there. You're not alone in that environment. This morning, it was amazing just to see all the children up here at the front of church, and they were singing that kid's song, You're Everywhere. And if I could sing, I would sing it to you, but I might clear the building. Here's what they were singing about God, to Jesus. You are in the city. You are in the country. You are on the hills. And you are in the valleys. Oh, where can I run away from? Oh, I cannot escape you. You are everywhere, right? That's as good as it's going to get. You're everywhere. And I'm just looking at these children and thinking, what an incredible message to be leaving church with. You're in the city. You're in the country. I was asking them, what do you want to be when you grow up? One of the kids says, a farmer. One of them said, a princess. They were talking about being teachers, by being doctors or by being firemen. I'm saying, God's everywhere. Be a farmer. I know that God is with you in it. Be a fireman. Be a teacher. Go out of this place and know that no matter what your job is, no matter where you choose to live, he's there. God is with you in that. Jesus is present there. You don't need to be a minister or a missionary. And you know what? Some kid said that this morning. I want to be a minister. I want to be a missionary. Thank God for them. Incredible at that stage in life to be thinking that way. But also to be a fireman and to know that God is present with me as I put out fires, rescue people. Also to be a teacher in a classroom, to be a farmer in a field, and to know that God is present. God's everywhere. Jesus promises to be with you in all days, even in the valleys. Even in the valleys. Even when life has not turned out the way you had hoped it would turn out, when things have plummeted, things have gone down, you're in a deep, dark place, and you think, could God get me here? Could Jesus be present here? He promises to be with you. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. And so as I read my Bible, I want to circle some of these verses. I want to circle some parts of this to remind me of things just as we finish up. I want to put a red pen around things to help me, to remind me how I should live my life with purpose, being on mission with God and aware of his presence every single day. I want to circle those words, all authority. Like the authority that is needed in heaven and on earth. Jesus has all authority. He is in control. He rules and reigns. There is nobody who should intimidate me or who can bully me because Jesus has authority and I am in him. He has authority over all things all the time. That encourages me.
I also want to circle all nations because I want to be reminded that there is nobody who is outside of this. Jesus has called me to go to all nations. I should not be racist or bigoted or sectarian because I'm called to go to all people groups everywhere. There is no room for snobbery. Everyone needs him, regardless of the color of their skin or what flag flies over their nationality. No matter what their passport says, they need a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to teach them to obey everything. I don't want to just tell them a little bit about Jesus, tell them the good stuff. I want them to know everything he says because I believe that he is the only hope. So in a circle, obey everything. See, this is all-encompassing. And I want to remind myself that he's with me always, all days, all situations, all circumstances, all of Christ for all of life. All of Christ for all people. I want to circle those in my Bible. You can do that. You do not need to be on a staff team or a church leader to read your Bible and think, what's a pattern here? What's going on here? You can see that it's got to do with everything. It's got to do with all. You can just see where words are popping up that they look similar and think there's something in that. Jesus is sufficient for all of life, for all people. In the Great Commission, Jesus gives purpose to all of our life and assures us of his presence in all of our days.